What Kevin failed to mention was that he gave me an unintended tour of the state of Connecticut last night as we looked for the restaurant, and we so enjoyed seeing all these sights that we would never would have seen before if he hadn't gotten so hopelessly lost. And we just thank him for that. It was a real blessing to see the entire state of Connecticut. It's good. Enough of that. I consider it a great privilege to be with you today. It's always a great and a humbling honor to preach God's word on any given Sunday. My prayer for us today as we open up the scriptures is that we'll walk into God's presence together in this. My prayer is that we would each receive a word from God today, a word that's going to speak to our very souls, not just a word for public consumption, not a word for group titillation, but we're going to receive a word from God that speaks to our souls, can transform our lives today. Let's pray. Dear God, you are an awesome God. We seek to walk in your presence, seek to receive a word that is directly from you to us, and we pray for that transforming word from you, Lord, because we need it so badly. Speak to us, Lord, that we may be transformed to lead our lives for you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference. I'm the Northeast Regional Minister for the conference. And so I travel quite a bit. Most Sundays I'm in a different pulpit every Sunday visiting our congregants. I also bring greetings from your conference minister, Reverend Dr. Stephen Gammon. Steve was just with us up in New Hampshire at our men's retreat, speaking on revival in the hearts of men. And we were blessed there as his very first talk on a Friday night led us right to repentance, because our hearts have to be right to come into his presence. It was a blessing to have Steve with us, and I talked to him later. He flew home from Massachusetts to Minnesota, and on the plane there was a lady sitting next to him having her real struggles in her life. And before they landed in Minnesota, he had led her to the Lord. And he has her information. He's getting her connected with a church out in whatever area she lives in. And he just emailed me. He said, "Thank you, Lord, for divine appointments that we have to meet people." I'm going to take just a few minutes to tell you about the conference and try to get us connected more between the church and the conference. I minister to all these churches in this area. I go as far south as New York City. I was with the New York City pastors just last week. I go to north all the way to the Canadian border up in the outreaches of Vermont and Maine. I go as far west as Syracuse, New York, and as far east as the Atlantic Ocean is about as far east as I can get. So I go as far east as the Atlantic Ocean. The area I cover has about 105 churches now in the conference. We have about 200 pastors, so we have more credentialed pastors than we do churches. We have 8 area representatives that I co-labor with, and we have 5 regional fellowships. As I travel a region, I am acutely aware that there is diversity within this conference. There's many different sized churches, for instance, many different types of worship. But as a conference, we have 4 distinctives that bind us all together. All of our churches have these in common. The first of which is that our 4 C's churches and pastors are committed to Jesus Christ. As a fellowship of pastors and churches, we never want to lose sight of the main thing, that is Jesus Christ is head of the church. It's his church. He's our leader. He said he would build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The second common denominator is that we are connected to each other. We find that to be vitally important in this day and age. And we're making strides to make even stronger connections through our pastors' groups and through our fellowships and through mentoring. We strive not to be lone voices calling out in the wilderness, but we're part of a fellowship that stays connected through prayer and fellowship and special events. The third distinctive of our conference is that we're cooperating in our purpose. God has brought us together to work towards mutual goals and to be a praying conference whose churches and homes are all houses of prayer, praying that God's kingdom may be realized here on earth. The fourth distinctive in the Four Seas Conference is that together we are completing the work that God has for us. God has told us to go and to make disciples. So the conference vision includes planting new churches, revitalizing existing churches, and supporting missionaries all across the world. While we have these four things that bind us together, as I said before, there are many ways that we're different from each other. And in churches, you know, sometimes some funny things can happen. Sometimes some very sad things can happen. Sometimes churches can even be a disappointment to God. So we always want to be considering who we are as a church of Jesus Christ. That's why I picked today's passage, because I feel it really speaks to exactly who we are. Some of you, along with me, can remember back sometime. There was a program years ago called the Back to God Hour. I don't know if anybody remembers the Back to God Hour. Well, in one city, the Back to God Hour was broadcast in the time slot immediately following the weekly broadcast of that local church. And the pastor of that church recalls that each week at the end of the church's broadcast, the announcer would come on the air and he'd say words like these: "You have been listening to the service of worship at Chalmers United Church. Now we'll go back to God." I'm afraid that could be said of many churches today. Church services, after the church service, we'll go, okay, now back to God. Because the church does not always measure up to God's call. There was a man named Bruce who journeyed to Rwanda as a short-term missionary. And he worked for several weeks doing refugee relief. And one day he was traveling along the road with his driver, Winston, when his Jeep made a sudden stop by a large open field which had been recently bulldozed. And as Winston departed that vehicle, he asked Bruce to come along with him. And they walked to the edge of that field, and they stood silently for a very, very long time. As Bruce studied the field, it soon became apparent to him that this was not just any field, but it was a mass grave for hundreds who had been slain in that nightmare of tribal violence. And Winston stared out upon that field, and he quietly spoke to Bruce. He said, "You know, this is the place where I learned to hate God. I would often come and I would stand out and I'd look over the hundreds of bodies, the bodies of my people, the bodies of my friends and my family, and I would stand here and I would scream out at God saying, 'Why have you not done anything to prevent this? Why have you abandoned us?' And for many, many weeks, God remained silent. But as I stood here, day after day, God finally answered me, and he said, 'Winston, I never abandon you. And I was here all along, suffering with you and weeping with you.' And on that day," Winston concluded, "I realized that I had directed my question to the wrong person. My question should not have been put to God. My question should have been put to the church. Why do you not do something?" And it's true, there are many times when the church has remained silent in the face of unspeakable evil. And I'm certain that many times in our history, the world has directed that question to the church: why do you not do something. I'm equally certain that God directs that question to us as well. Why do you not do something? The lost and dying world out there. Why do you not do something? Obviously, I love the church, and I believe in the church. But we have to face it that we're not having the impact on the world that Christ has called us to have. We're not seeing transformation in our communities. It just may be that we've not understood who or what Christ has called us to be. Listen again to the words that Kevin read this morning from today's lesson in 1 Peter. Ask yourself what it is you believe Christ asks of us. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Now, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So who are we? Who are we to be as the church? A chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. And I'm convinced that there are many people who do not understand who we are or what we are about. Many people look at the church as perhaps a chapel or a temple or a shrine or, Lord help us, a museum. That is, many people see the church as a place that you go, and you go there to pay homage to God. And some people go weekly, and some go every other month or so, and some perhaps twice a year, Christmas or Easter. You probably don't have that happening here, but it used to happen in my church quite a bit. And once they've done that, they feel they've fulfilled some religious obligation, and they check it off their list that we went to church. Some of these are very, very nice people. As a matter of fact, they're our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. Lovely people. However, they don't have a clue what it means to be a church. The church is not a place that we go. The church is who we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And this building, as wonderful as it is, and as well as you keep it up, is not the church. This is where the church meets. You are the church. When you leave this building, you're still the church. When you go to your civic clubs, you're still the church. When you dine with your family, when you have recreation, when you go to the office, and when you fulfill your civic responsibility and you cast your ballot on election day, you are still the church. And if you do any of these things with no thought to God, then you are betraying your calling as a follower of Jesus Christ. It was around 125 AD, Aristides, the philosopher, he's describing the early Christian community to the Roman Emperor Hadrian. And this is what he said of the Christians in 125 AD. He says, they love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the person who has nothing. If they see a stranger, They take him home as a brother or sister in the Spirit of God. That's who we are, or at least that's who we've been called to be. And that's a description of what the early church was like. Church is not a place that we go. Church is who we are. Archbishop William Temple said, "The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. You can join any other club, a country club or civic organization, exists oftentimes for their members. We've been placed here to reach the lost who are outside these walls, placed to reach the non-members. And it would be helpful, I think, to think of ourselves as priests, if you will. The priesthood of all believers. After all, that doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is supposed to be the rock which the Protestant faith is based. But I'm afraid it's a doctrine which has been nearly forgotten. We are the priests of all believers. And when I say to think of ourselves as priests, I don't mean in the Catholic sense. I was raised Roman Catholic, and I'm familiar with priests. I don't mean it in that type of sense where you're going to go out there, all you're going to be serving sacraments and hearing confessions and the like. Don't start doing that as a priest. But we are called to be representatives of God, just as priests are representatives of God. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ wherever you go. And we are to be priests to one another. Christian believers have a responsibility for one another. The New Testament is clear about that. Dr. Jim Staniford he's a prominent pastor out in the San Diego area, and he tells about his father. Now, his father was a devoted churchman. His father loved the church, but his father was a quite frequent and severe critic of those with whom he disagreed on church matters. And Sandiford recalls times when his father would chew out the administrative board of his home congregation. His father could be a very difficult man at times. But then his father's mother died. Dr. Staniford's grandmother was one of the matriarchs of the congregation. She was affectionately known as Mother Staniford. At the end of her funeral service, as Staniford's dad was beginning to walk down the aisle out of the church behind her casket, he collapsed. And guess what happened? Two of the very persons that he had so recently publicly criticized ran to his side. And they lifted him up. And they helped him walk down the aisle, one on each side, supporting him. And it was in that moment as a high school junior that the younger Staniford saw the church in a whole new light. And suddenly he understood what the church was. And he said that those two men's demonstration of their love for his father became his call to ministry. Who are we? We are to be priests to one another, regardless of whether we see eye to eye on things. We have a responsibility for one another. There is that Zulu proverb that goes like this: when a thorn pierces the foot, the whole body bends over to pull it out. When one person in a community experiences pain, the rest of the community shares its strength with that person in order to ease the pain, because that's who we are, priests to one another. But we're also called to be priests to the world. We have to be priests to the world. That is, we are God's representatives to our neighbors and to our friends and to our co-workers and to that wider body for whom Christ died. There was a leader at a church conference who was telling about his young son who one day came home from school, something he wanted to show his mom. He said, "Mom," and he said, we're studying dinosaurs in school. Look what I have." And he had drawn to scale a gigantic dinosaur, which showed it towering over the size of a two-story building. And then he asked his mom this kind of difficult question. He says, "Mom, when did we go and kill off all the dinosaurs so that it would be safe for houses to be built and kids could go out and play in their yard?" It's a tough question a kid could answer. "Well," replied the mom, "we didn't really have a campaign to go kill all the dinosaurs. We don't know exactly what happened. There's scientific theories that it was a result of maybe an ice age when the plants the dinosaurs ate were frozen out and the dinosaurs starved. And others suggest it was a giant meteorite that caused a great change in the temperature and dinosaurs could not adapt and survive in the cold." "Nonetheless," explained the mother, "it was a result of a tremendous climate change that humans were able to build cities and children were able to play outside, not the result of a successful hunting campaign." The leader went on to suggest this, that in a similar fashion, the task of the church is not necessarily to go out there and slay giant dragons, as much as it is to change the climate so the gospel can flourish. That's a wonderful metaphor. The purpose of the church is to change the spiritual and the social, the moral, and the political climate of our world so that the kingdoms of the world bear a more striking resemblance to the kingdom of God. And we do this by ministry to individual persons in need. And we do this by the witness of our lives to the world. So I traveled New England. I visited a different church most each Sunday. Some of those churches are really going to need a climate change so the gospel can flourish. Church is not a place we go. Church is who we are. Because we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. And we are a people belonging to God. And we are to be priests to one another, and we are to be priests to the world. And there's one last thing. We are people who have to have a strong sense of God's presence in our lives. We have to know that He's with us in whatever situation we may be in. Author Jane Smiley, in her novel, 1,000 Acres, describes the condition of many people who call themselves Christians. She tells about a highly dysfunctional family. The family had many problems. They did check off their obligation, however, on going to church on Sundays, and went there. This is the way the novel sums up why they went there. It says, "We came to church just to pay our respects, not to give thanks." And that's how many people regard the church. They come to pay their respects, but they have no real consciousness that God is alive in our world. They come to pay their respects, but not to give thanks for all that He has done for us. And it grieves me that many of the people who come to church on a given Sunday would feel that way. No wonder the church has so little impact on our world around us. Because we need to show them who we are. A chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. Is a few weeks after he was elected President of the United States, Ronald Reagan shared with the nation a letter that he'd received from an elementary school out in Iowa. A child had written this: "Dear Mr. President, you have now been elected President of the United States. Now go to the Oval Office and get to work." It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ, this royal priesthood called by God to represent Him in the world, to get to work so that the world knows exactly who we are. Do you know who you are? Because it's a lot to live up to. Chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that we would always be mindful of who we are. We are yours, and we are the church. And it doesn't matter where we are. We thank you for this lovely place to meet as the church, but we know that the mission field is beyond these doors. And we know that we're called to be priests to one another in this place. But we're also called to be priests to the world and a people that has a strong sense of your presence in our lives. We pray that this would be so in our lives, Lord. It starts with one heart at a time. That each one of us would realize who we are, and that we are yours. And with that perspective, we could change our world for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.